If we would know the will of God, we must read his word. His all-sufficient, infallible word. And so we come, and that's what we do as a church. We study it together. We've read the whole passage, which we've been looking at this year. I hope we have become truly transfixed on this salvation that Jesus has won for us. I intend to begin with a very brief recap of the four sermons that precede this and walk through that text to the high spot that is today. So let me show you the headings that we've had in these previous weeks. I think they'll come up on the screen. We began with the cup of wrath removed. I can't seem to get that. Darren, is it possible to move it on? Is I'm doing something wrong? There it is. The cup of wrath. Oh, and they're all coming now. No. The cup of wrath removed. My life is now not as it was. That's the... They're all coming. That's the big thing. My life is not as it was. In my heart, no longer do I fear. I fear nothing. I hope for heaven and glory because I know I am no longer under God's wrath. Christ has taken the cup from me. The servant king has drunk it for me. And I can say with the apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is good news about Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Because if it saved me, it can save anybody. The cup of wrath is removed. Friends, that's a remarkable truth. Do we not want to say amen when we hear that, when we're reminded of that? But it's not just that. The new Jerusalem is released. We're told to shake off the dust, put off the constricting clothes the world would have us wear. It's not a comment on tight, skin-tight jeans and lycra like that. It's to step away from being bound in the world's sinful ways and to put on the garments of splendor that mark us out as those chosen by God to be priest-kings in his glorious new kingdom. Rise up and wear the crown of glory that God gives to each and every one of his people. Isn't that remarkable? In earthly countries, how many people get to wear the crown? Bit of a debate at the moment. We have one, and then we perhaps have the one in waiting, and then we talk about who comes next. In heaven, we all wear a crown, for we're all kings and priests. The name of the Lord is revealed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one promised. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will pay the price so that you and I can be redeemed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who lifts God's people out of their misery, who brings honor to God's name. He's the full revelation. That's what it means. The name of the Lord is revealed. Everything you can possibly need to know, in fact, everything humanly we can possibly deal with knowing about God, is shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should gaze in awe on him, and we can do as we read the New Testament and read of him. The salvation of the Lord is ever expanding. Do you remember how it came to the watchman? As they saw the messenger, and then to the city, and then the city is united in joy to proclaim this great truth. We won! God reigns! Revival comes to Zion. Join in, proclaim the good news. Wrath is removed. We have new status, redemption. We know his name. Proclaim that he has comforted and redeemed. He has bared his holy arm and done a great deed. Before the whole world, his salvation is universal. It comes and is available to all mankind, wherever they are. These are the truths we've had so far. And we come today to the last link before Isaiah unveils the Messiah. If you know this prophecy, you know that the text that follows is one of those suffering servant passages which we often read to see Jesus. Well, Isaiah has been saying, hang on, I'm not going to show you him yet. I want to tell you what it'd be like when he's done what he's going to do. I want to tell you what it is to experience the glory of salvation. It's all of this and one more thing. And then I'll introduce you to Jesus. One more thing we have today. So we are, if you like, with the Old Testament believers looking forward. We are in expectation, waiting still. And there are so many Exodus remembrances that we have to understand the links. And I'm going to be a real pain and I'm going to do something. Pick between Bible translations. If we use the ES translation, shows up the key points. And we miss them a little bit in the NIV. So this is the text. And this will bring out for us the things that matter. What is the climax of the results of salvation? As God works salvation in your life and mine, where does it get to? How far can you go in this life? We're transformed, is the truth. We're changed. We're not just transfixed with this Jesus and all that he's doing. We are, but we're changed. We're changed. We are transformed. We become a very different people. That's the high spot. We're transfixed with the Messiah, but we are not petrified. I do thank Harry Potter for bringing us back to understanding what that word means. Those of you who've read it know that petrified means turned to stone, incapable of doing anything until you are released from that. If you don't know Harry Potter, don't worry. If you remember playing stuck in the mud in the playground, it's exactly the same thing. You're stuck in the mud, and you are. When I was there, you stood with your legs apart and somebody had to dive underneath, but I think too many knees got scraped and too many people got hurt. You now put your hands out and you have to go underneath, don't you? And you're set free again. You're stuck. You're petrified. You can't do anything. No, it's not like that. This fixation on Jesus is one which changes us and draws us and moves us. We follow the light, just like our man in the mountains, climbing higher to see the glory again. So the transfixed with Jesus become the transformed by Jesus. What did the Exodus people do on the night of the Passover? They upped and left, no turning back, didn't they? That was the whole point of it. They went to Sinai to learn what God wanted them to learn, to get the law, to become his people. So one commentator says, when bondage ends, pilgrimage starts. No separation. The transfixed become the transformed. It's not they will be transformed one day. It's not we might be transformed, but some bits of me can't be. It's certainly not I'll be transformed when I'm ready, thank you very much, God. Which is far too common an attitude amongst God's people today. You saved? What does it say? Get out. Depart. Depart. Go out. You're now on pilgrimage. This world is not worthy of you. Only heaven will suffice. The Old Testament people had to go to Sinai to receive the law so that they could be the people before the world who said, you too can come out. The remarkable thing is they haven't even got to Sinai, if you know the story. They haven't even got to Sinai, and people are attracted to God's people and are pulled in. And it actually says on the night they went out, within hours of the Passover, a mixed multitude went out because God's grace is such that other people were drawn in and welcomed into God's kingdom. Even on that night, we have the Word of God, the New Testament, shows us how it's achieved. We have a plan in the New Testament taking us the steps of the way. We follow Jesus so much more clear than this in the Old Testament. But let's unpack this transforming pilgrimage as it is detailed here in the Old Testament briefly this morning. Actually, we're not going to just do this morning. The way we should be transformed as God's people is where we're going for a good number of months now in different parts of God's word. We'll look at the challenges Scripture gives to transforming us, being more like the people God wants us to be. But just for today, here from Isaiah, the first question, go out from there. What's there? Where do we go out from? Verse 11 says, go out from there. What is there? There is the sinful world, my friends. There was Egypt, the country ruled by that sinful man Pharaoh who 10 times rejected God. That's a mark of sin when you reject God's clearly spoken word. Let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert was the challenge 10 times. What did Pharaoh say? No, no, no. Yes, maybe. No, hang on, no. No, no, no. That's how it went. He said no to God 10 times. We can be sure it's this idea because of the Hebrew rhyming, the way it repeats a thought, a meaning. Touch no unclean thing. That's a reference to God's people, particularly to the Levites. It's a reference to the phrase God uses as a refrain through the Old Testament, be holy because I am holy, says the Lord. It's a reference to the Levites' responsibility to carry the things of the tabernacle when they've been given the tabernacle and when they've made it. It's a reference to the fact that the Levites camped around the tabernacle so that the ordinary people could not touch the clean things and the clean things couldn't touch the unclean things. It's all about purity and holiness. The Levites were purer than the people. The priests were purer than the Levites. And the Holy of Holies was the purest place. But hang on, haven't we been told something about the priestly function in the New Kingdom? Are we not now all priests? Are we not all part of this? That's the second point that we must grab a hold of here. Isaiah has said the truth is we all play a part in this. All of Israel was encamped around the tabernacle. All of Israel marched in front of it, this great parade of six tribes, then the tabernacle, and then the six more at the end. It was all to say, God is glorious. And the whole world should remember. And the text doesn't say go out and be pure as one instruction, as it is here in the ESV. Go out from the world and purify yourself is a second instruction. And Isaiah is very specific because here he deliberately uses a very rare word which doesn't mean be a priest. It actually means be a soldier. So when it says here, purify yourself, it literally means train yourself, prepare yourself, sharpen your sword, polish your arrows, check your bowstring, get your armor clean and make sure it's working. It reminds us of Paul's words, I train myself like a boxer, not like one punching the air, but I discipline my body. One who prepared for the fight, it actually has one other meaning in Hebrew. It speaks of that lamb for the sacrifice that was prepared for those 14 days, kept apart from all the other herd. If you want a picture, do you remember how in the New Testament there was a fatted calf, an animal that was kept ready and waiting, separate from the herd in case a special feast was required? That's the meaning. So friends, we are to go out and be pure. As a result of being transfixed with Jesus, the salvation he has won for us and working out in our lives, as a result, we are transformed into holy pilgrims. We go out ready to fight, yes, even perhaps to die in the service of our God. We go on pilgrimage. Now, thirdly, before you get too worried about that image, we have a bit more, because death is not the picture. Losing is not the picture. A fight which we might not win is not the picture. This is not the preparation of the gladiator. Caesar, we who are about to die salute you. It's not that. This is the preparation of one who knows we will win. Do you remember the Israelites? How many times has Pharaoh said no? 9. But they still put the cloaks on and they still packed the bags and they got ready to go. Why? Because they trusted God to do what he had said he would do. And so that's the way we go out. Do you remember the refrain of Scripture about the Exodus? Although you walked day and night without stopping, your feet did not swell and your boots did not wear out. That's quite a testimony to remember for that forced march, all those miles down the coast. God sustained his people miraculously. And that's what we have pictured here in verse 12. You shall not go out in haste. You shall not go in flight. For the Lord your God will go before you, and the Lord God of Israel will be your rear guard. The word haste is the word we've come across already. It's going out in a good time. You know, we speak of carpe diem, seize the moment. You know, sometimes some of us just know when the moment's exactly right, you feel it. Some people are better at interpreting the moment and knowing factually that the moment is right. You teach a child to know when the road is clear, the moment is right to cross the road. That's this picture here. The moment is right. It's a good reason. So go now. And Isaiah says, no, it's not like that. You don't have to wait for the good moment to go. Isaiah says something else as well. He hasn't finished. It's not for a bad reason. I love the word flight here. It's great. Can you picture me and my brother having a fight, right? As always happened, not really. I land a big one and he goes down. And as he goes down, it never happened like that, I see my dad standing behind him. I couldn't see him before because of the fight. Well, what do? I hightail it out of there because I know I'm caught and I know what's coming. To flee is to flee righteous punishment. To flee is to run away from a bad situation where you messed up. Friends, we don't go out only in this good moment when it just so happens it's right. We don't go out running away from bad things and hard times. We go out. We just go out anytime because God goes with us. We go out with our Lord. We leave with him as he leads us. He goes before us. We follow him. If he sets out, we follow. And it's not a good time, it's not a bad time, it's the time, it's God's time. That was how it was when the people went. We read in the Exodus, when the pillar of fire or cloud moved, they upped and moved. And when God stayed, they stayed. He leads and he guards. They came to Etham, they're blocked in, they have to turn back. The Pharaoh gets the message. He comes after them. He's going to pursue them and drive them back into slavery. And God stands there and says, oh, no, you're not. He is their guide and their rear guard. He is your guide and your rear guard. Jesus came that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. As Zechariah's words that we read in Luke before, the prophecy he gave as his son was born, knowing because John the Baptist is here, Jesus is soon to follow, knowing the Messiah is there, before his people. That's the point, dear ones. That's the challenge of this prophecy of Isaiah. We're saved. Go out. Go out and serve our God. We don't have to sit anymore under the wrath of God, trapped in sin. We've been saved. No testing and trying and training and proving. We're saved. We're rescued. We go straight out on pilgrimage. You don't have to spend months warming up, working out, training and practice. If you were saved yesterday, today you're on pilgrimage and might be used by God to save others. The church is not a hospital for sinners. I don't like that picture. I think we need to get it out of our heads because of the way hospitals work these days. In a hospital, we sit in our bed and we let the physician heal us or the medicine do its work. The church is not a hospital for sinners where the divine physician heals our wounds. Christ did the surgery at Calvary 2,000 years ago. What did he say? It is finished. That work is done. So if you have come to the cross and met the risen Lord Jesus and swapped your sin for his righteousness, then now you are saved. You're out of surgery. You're out of hospital. You're on pilgrimage. Here's the better picture. And if one of you with artistic merit, much more than mine, because I've tried and I can't draw this, can picture this for me, I'd love to have it. But here is the picture. Let me try with my words. We, the church, are a lifeboat. A lifeboat in a sea of drowning people. See the cliffs behind us, all dark. And out here in front of the boat, with a big searchlight, and with lots of little searchlights as each individual is on the rail with their searchlight looking down, we are a lifeboat out on a desperate mission where there are so many people who need to be saved. The minute you're saved, you're put back on the rail with a light in your hand to shine the light for someone else. We see Jesus, the light. We raise our hands, we wave, we say, Lord, save me. He moves the hand of someone on the rail of that boat to touch your hand, and you're lifted in. It's by God's grace. It's a work of the Spirit. But you're not lifted into hospital. You're lifted into the lifeboat and put straight back on service. You carry a light to shine, to show someone else the glory of God. And by his grace, he'll put a hand in your hand and you can help them. Now, for better or worse, God has put my hand on the tiller of this boat, this church, Trinity Free Church, with Steve and with the council to help me. And it's my intention to steer this boat into the patch of water that we can see that has most people who need saving. And I want everyone here to play their part. Will you get your hand over the rail with me and shine that light into the darkness so that someone else can see that Jesus is the light of the world and they don't have to stay there and they don't have to drown there, but they can enter the boat with us? And they too can have a light, the light of Christ, and shine that light. And know this, he goes before us. If my hand's on the tiller, I only want to go where God is leading. And he stands behind us. In that picture, we could arguably say he is the boat beneath us. Friends, we have a text for the year from this passage. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Well, I've put us in a boat. How beautiful on those dark and dismal waters of the sinful world is the boat with those who bring good news, who publish peace, who shine the light of salvation and say, our God reigns. This year, will you come with me as we go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled? No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ, our Lord. The task is unfinished. We need to get at it. We're going to sing now our commitment to it.